Good morning. Welcome to Quinton Baptist Church. We are glad to see you all. The Heart to Heart group will meet for an afternoon of fun and games this Tuesday. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Today is the last day to sign up for that. Thanks to everyone who helped with a great soccer camp this week. And on Saturday, August the 10th, there will be a men's kayaking trip. There's a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk, and see Dave Fedor or Chris Jardim if you have any questions. Please join us for the Ladies Paint Cafe event on Friday. Well, not join us. I won't be there. Let's see. Join the ladies, I should say. There's a sign-up sheet. And if you'd like some financial peace, join the Financial Peace University course that starts Sunday, August 11th. And please sign up for that at the welcome desk. And if you have any questions, see Eric Irizarry. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house today. We thank you for your love and your provisions for us. Our desire is that you will be honored and glorified by our worship. Please speak to us through your word, through Pastor Jay. Bless our service, Lord, and may everything that we say, sing, and do be pleasing to you, for you alone are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. In the book of Revelation, there's this beautiful scene where there's this question that gets thrown out in the heavenly throne rooms about who can open the scroll. And the question gets answered with, the Lion of Judah can open the scroll. And John's hearing everyone talk about the Lion of Judah, then he turns and he sees the Lion of Judah enter, and he comes in as a lamb that was slain. And we get this beautiful image of Jesus Christ, that he is both the Lion and the Lamb. And for both of those reasons, we worship him this morning. The fact that he is the Lion and the fact that he is the Lamb that was slain, and we worship him for both of those reasons this morning. So let's stand and sing the Lion and the Lamb.
And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Seated. Lord, as we look to you this morning, we acknowledge a simple truth, that we need you, that we're nothing without you, that without you we're people who are slaves of sin, people who are beyond repair. But Lord, because we have you, and because of what you did by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that we can be alive in you, that we can be called children of God, that we can be called saints, the gathering of believers in your name. Lord, because of you, it makes all the difference in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you do in each one of our lives, how much you love us, how much you're there for us, your overflowing of compassion and mercy and grace in each one of our lives. And Lord, it's because of that that we gather before you today in worship and honor of your great name. Lord, I pray that we would look to you this morning, that we would honor you this morning. Lord, we do just praise you for the great soccer camp that we had this past week, for all the children that came out, the chance that we had to just have fun with them, do a bunch of soccer drills, teach them things like dribbling and passing, but also the opportunity that we had to teach them about you, to teach them about the fact that you're the God who rescues us from our sin. And Lord, I do just pray just for all of these children who attended, Lord, that they would grow closer to you, that they would just grow deeper in love with you, Lord, as they get older. Lord, we do pray for Carol Weiser this morning, Lord, as she had a test on Friday. Lord, we praise you that she's home. Lord, we know she's got some more upcoming tests. Lord, we do just pray that you would be with that, be with her, and just bring healing to her, help the doctors to know exactly what needs to be done for her. Lord, we do just pray for Arlene as she's continuing with her treatments. Lord, we do just pray that you would give her endurance as she's going through all of this, Lord, and we do just pray again for complete healing for her. We pray as well for Charlene Sayers, Lord, as she's going to be starting treatment. Lord, we do just pray just for her as she goes into this, Lord, that you would strengthen her and encourage her in the midst of all that she's going through. Lord, we do just pray that she would have complete healing everything would just work out the way you have designed it to work out. Lord, we do pray for Margaret, a friend of the Demkos, Lord, as she's in the hospital and looking for more treatments. Lord, we do just pray for her as she goes through with that. We pray also for her husband, Tom, Lord, as he's also in the hospital with an infection and some blood pressure issues. Lord, we do just pray for healing for him. Lord, we do pray for Shelley McFarland's cousin, Connor, Lord, as he's just receiving treatments for this cancer. And Lord, we do just praise you that it seems like the cancer is responding well to the treatments. Lord, we do just pray that would continue. We pray as well just for Connor to be encouraged and strengthened in the midst of all that he's going through. Lord, we do pray again this morning, Lord, for our country and just for the state of our country, for the disunity in our country. Lord, we do just pray that our country would move forward in peace and in fairness, Lord. And we do also pray for our world, as I think of some of the events that happened yesterday. And Lord, we do just pray for just wisdom between world leaders to know how to handle things in the Middle East. And Lord, we do just pray for peace and protection, for innocents and civilians. Lord, we do just continue to pray that you would just have your hand of protection on everyone, just in the Middle East, Lord, help there to be peace, Lord, and help it to be a peace that you want to bring about. And Lord, we do just look to you now as we continue our service. Lord, we look to you as we continue to worship you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we just pray that you would receive the honor and glory. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Please stand as we continue with our worship.
Turn to Joshua chapter 10. We will be reading verses 6 through 14 in Joshua chapter 10. Beginning of verse 6, the Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Askah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Askah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel.
Let's pray. Lord, as we gather before your word this morning, we pray that you would be present here with us, that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would go before us, and he would teach us more about your truth. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. How many people here have heard of the board game, The Game of Life? Okay, it's this board game where you play through life, you go to college, you get a job, you get married and all that stuff, and you kind of progress your way through the board game and hope that you do well. But recently, they did a board game mashup where they took The Game of Life and they mashed it up with another game, and you may sense the irony in this upcoming game. It's The Game of Life Trouble Edition. And I think that's much more fitting sometimes, right? Sometimes The Game of Life just mashes with trouble, like it just comes along with trouble. We go through different things in life, sometimes trouble, sometimes battles, sometimes wars we have to fight. There's a lot of different battles that each one of us goes through that maybe even other people don't quite know. We all go through battles in life. Sometimes it's something like a health diagnosis, or maybe a relationship that there's some problems with. Or maybe our battle is a temptation to sin and we're trying to fight against that. Or maybe our battle is that we feel like God is calling us to do something, but we're kind of scared to do it. We're not quite sure if we should do it or not. Sometimes our battle is watching a loved one or a friend or a family member go through something difficult, and we want to go through it with them, and we're in the midst of all that. Sometimes the battle is all of these things at once, right? Just the craziness of life, the busyness of the world, and we end up in the midst of a battle of life. What we're going to talk about this morning is that the Lord is in those battles with us. We're in Joshua chapter 10, and it's the story of Israel going to battle. But I want to start by just highlighting two verses in this entire chapter. It's the end of verse 14. There's this beautiful statement. It says, "For the Lord fought for Israel. And then if you jump down to verse 42, all the way at the end of the chapter, it says that again. It says, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And that's an amazing statement. Think about what is that statement saying? The Lord is fighting for Israel. And the Lord fights with us as well. He fights for us when we're in the midst of the battles in our life, the troubles in our life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua. The whole book of Joshua is about God's faithfulness and our obedience, how Israel was called to obey God and follow after him in his instruction to take the land of Canaan. But then, at the same time, God says, I am giving you this land, and it's a fulfillment of God's promise, and God's being faithful to Israel. And that faithfulness today looks like him coming alongside and fighting in Israel's battles with Israel. The whole book of Joshua is broken into four sections. We already covered the first section about the preparation to conquer the land, and now we're in the second section about them conquering the land. And so far in this second section, we see that after Israel's come into Canaan, that they go to battle with Jericho and they conquer Jericho. And then they go to battle with Ai, and at first they lose, but then the Lord gives them a victory the second time and they conquer Ai. And then last week we talked about them making a peace treaty with the city of Gibeon. And we spent some time talking about that last week, and that's going to actually play into the beginning of this story here in Joshua chapter 10. Now, in the book, in Joshua chapter 10, the battles start to go a little quicker, right? We spent a full chapter on Joshua. They spent two chapters on the city of Ai. But now the things are going to pick up a little bit because armies are starting to gather against them. And in the first five verses of Joshua chapter 10, that's what we see unfold. There's this king of Jerusalem. His name is Adoni-Zedek. And he hears about what's happening with Israel. And he hears specifically about the alliance that Israel's making with Gibeon. And he gets scared. So he starts making some alliances himself. He finds four other kings of four other cities, and they all form alliance. They form this five-king army, this alliance between five cities and five kings. And all these cities are part of the group that would be called the Amorites. So it's the five kings of the Amorites, and they all gather together to go to war with Israel. But they take a unique approach. They don't go after Israel directly. They start by going after Gibeon. Because they figure, hey, if we can take Gibeon quickly, we can cut off Israel's allies, and then we can target Israel directly. So it's kind of a little bit of a military strategy here to attack Gibeon first and then go after Israel. And that's what we're going to pick up starting in verse 6. And in verse 6 it says, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Gibeon, you know, they're in trouble. Gibeon's getting attacked. They know they're not going to be able to withstand five armies coming towards them. So they send word to Israel, and they say, hey, remember, we are your servants. And when we talked in chapter 9 about the peace treaty between Israel and Gibeon, Gibeon became servants of Israel. And they say, hey, remember, we're your servants. Are you going to be there to protect us? We're in danger now. Are you going to come help us? And that's when Joshua takes action and he goes to fight. But that's where we're going to look at today when the Lord fights with Joshua. There's three things we're going to look at today. The very first thing is that when God fights, anything is possible. I'm going to read the kind of the whole battle summary, then we're going to break it up into smaller sections. But what I want to highlight as I read through this is take note of all the seemingly impossible things that unfold in this battle. Starting in verse 7, it says, so Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent to Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. And they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is not written in the book of Jashar, "The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day." There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I love that last verse, verse 14. It says that there's never been a day like this before, and there was never one since. That's kind of a summary of this entire picture, right? That nothing like this has ever happened before. And yet it happened here. There are at least three miracles that the Lord performs here, and I just kind of want to walk through them. It starts with when the Lord comes and reassures Joshua, "I've given them into your hand," and then it says that Joshua took his men and they marched all the way through the night to get to Gibeon. Now, to get from Gilgal to Gibeon would be about a 20-mile hike, mostly uphill. So they spend the whole time through the night marching uphill, and they get to Gibeon at the morning, at daybreak. And it says that the Amorite army wasn't expecting that. That they were surprised that Israel had resorted to this type of an attack, that they'd attacked so quickly. The Amorite army probably thought they had some time to defeat Gibeon before they had to deal with Israel. But this time they didn't. But then it says something unique. It says the first miracle is that the Lord throws the Amorites into a panic. There's this supernatural panic that comes upon them. Now, there were probably some practical reasons for it. One of the reasons would have been the surprise attack by Joshua. Another reason might have been the fact that these are five different armies that are all under five different rulers, and there might be some communication issues there. We're not exactly sure. But the credit for their panic doesn't get attributed to any human institution. It gets attributed to God. It says that the Lord throws them into a panic. These people start panicking. They don't know what to do. Israel comes upon them quickly, and it says it strikes them with a great blow. There's this huge victory that Israel gets, and in their panic, they're not quite sure what to do, so they all start to run, and they start to flee away from Israel. And Israel gets this quick victory because of the panic that had come upon the Amorites. But then that leads to the second miracle that God does, and that's that as they're fleeing, it says the Lord throws large stones from heaven at them. And I'm going to be honest, I'm not exactly sure what this picture is. It's hailstones, but it seems to be extremely large hailstones. It says that the Lord throws them, and I like that kind of picture that it gives you of the Lord throwing these stones at them. It's interesting that it doesn't say anything about any of the Israelites getting injured. These were a specific set of hailstones that were targeting Amorites. In fact, it was targeting them so much that it says that more died from the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. In other words, Israel went to battle, and Israel certainly fought in the battle, but God made sure that he got the credit for what was happening. As Israel fought, he fought as well by sending these stones. And that brings us to then the third miraculous thing that happens here, and that's that the sun stands still. You see, as the Amorite army is fleeing, Joshua probably realized something. He probably realized nightfall is going to come at some point, and when nightfall comes, we're going to have to stop our advance. We're going to have to stop pursuing because it's dangerous to pursue them at night. And what that's going to do is it's going to give them a chance to escape, a chance to get away, to get back to their fortified cities. It's going to make things a lot harder for us. So what does Joshua do at that moment? He prays. And I love that it says this. He prays in the sight of all of Israel. He wants all of Israel to see him with this prayer. And in this prayer, he asks that the sun would stand still. And then it says it does. This event gets recorded in the book of Jashar, a book that would have recorded battle stories and victories that the Lord had won for Israel. And I just think it's amazing that Joshua would pray such a bold prayer. And then God would do it. And it says that the sun stood still for a full day as Israel continued their victory. It says that it was until until there was a whole victory for Israel. That there was this complete victory. The sun stood still for a whole day. Now, hidden within this, there might have actually been an extra miracle that we're not exactly sure about, but when I read this, I start doing some math in my head, and I think the Lord must have given the Israelites some supernatural endurance. Because if you think about it, it started with them marching 20 miles through the night, and then they fought for a full day and a half in battle. This is probably about a 48-hour venture for the Israelites. That would have been a crazy day for me. I don't know if I would have been able to have the endurance to do it. But Israel seemed to. And the Lord gave them complete victory. You see, when the Lord fights, anything is possible. Even something as simple as the sun standing still. And honestly, scientifically speaking, I don't even know how that's possible. I read a bunch of stuff this week about different possibilities scientifically about what could have happened. And honestly, we don't know. But you get something miraculous like that. That's what happens when God fights. What about the battles that we go through in our lives? You know, when we go through battles, one of the things that we practically try to do is we think about, well, what can I do? What's the next step that I need to do? How am I going to fix this problem? And there's something practical about that because we're called to take action in the battles in life. We're called to do something. But one of the things that we come up against as we fight in battles in life, and we've all probably experienced this at some point in time, we realize our own limitations. We realize we are only so good. We only have so much time, so much energy, so much strength, so much health. There's only so much that we can do. We are limited people. You know, this past week we had the soccer camp with the kids, and one of the things that becomes readily apparent as I play soccer with these little kids and I watch them is that they are extremely limited compared to me. Now, that's just because they're kids, right? I'm older. I'm a little stronger than them. I've got a little bit more endurance with them. I've played soccer for many more years than them. And they're very limited compared to me. But if I were to then turn around and join a professional team, I would very quickly realize how limited I am, right? I'd very quickly realize, okay, I am limited compared to these people. These people are so far above and beyond me. But even they have limits. And all of us in life have limits. And God doesn't. God doesn't have limits. God does things that we would call impossible. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it has this verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." I love the NIV's version of this verse. It says, "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine." And I remember when I first came across that verse, I was a teenager, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't know, I can imagine quite a bit. I've got quite an imagination. There's a lot of things that I could think of in my head, and you're telling me that God can go above and beyond even that? And the answer is yes. God can go above and beyond even what you and I can think about. That's how great God is. So do we believe that? This morning, or do we believe that on a practical level this morning? Because if we did, think about how your prayer life should look if you believe that God can do impossible things. Think about Joshua here, right? Joshua stands up in the sight of all of Israel, and he prays this prayer that the sun would stand still. And there were probably some people there who were listening to him say that prayer, thinking, "What on earth are you praying? That's impossible." And he prayed it anyway. Do we have bold prayers like that? And I want to address one of the, I think, practical reasons that we don't always do that. Is we think, okay, Pastor Jay, you said do some impossible prayer, but what if I do the impossible prayer and it doesn't happen? What if I pray for a miracle in this situation and it doesn't happen? What then? My answer to that is that God is still good. God is still in control. And sometimes God says no to a prayer request that we have because he's got something else planned. And it's for our good. Romans chapter 8, "For the Lord works all things together for the good of those who love him." And that can be a hard thing to say to yourself when you are asking for a huge prayer and it doesn't seem like it's coming through. But we need to pray with the knowledge that God is able to do any of our prayers. We need to pray with boldness, and then we need to trust the rest to Him. There's a story about a Scottish preacher named Thomas Guthrie. He was a very famous Scottish preacher, and there was a drought in Scotland, and one day from the pulpit in church, he prayed that God would send rain to end the drought. And when he went home that day, he was going out somewhere, and as he was getting ready to go, his daughter comes up to him and says, "Daddy, don't forget your umbrella." And he says, "What do I need an umbrella for? There's a drought." And she said, "Well, because you prayed that God would send rain." And he realized that he was praying for something, but he wasn't really expecting God to do it. And he realized his own fault, and he took the umbrella, and sure enough, God sent rain, and he needed it because the Lord provided. When the Lord fights, anything is possible. So we need to pray with that boldness before Him. That brings us to the second thing. When the Lord fights, we can be courageous. So as the Amorite army is fleeing, and I'm going to summarize verses 16 through 21 real quick. As the Amorite army is fleeing before Israel, Israel is pursuing them, and the five kings of the Amorites, they actually decide that they're going to break off from their army and go into hiding to try to save themselves. So they break off and they go hide in a cave. And Joshua sees them going and hiding in a cave, and he says, "I don't have time to pursue them or to go after them because I'm after the army." He was trying to get as many people in the army defeated as he could. So he said, "Put a stone over the cave and we'll come back to them later." So they put a stone over the cave. They block in these kings of the Amorites. And then starting in verse 22, Joshua comes back to them. And Joshua does a very interesting thing. Let's read what happens starting in verse 22. It says, "Then Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings out to me from the cave.' And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of men of war who had gone with him, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of the kings.' And they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight.' And afterwards, Joshua struck them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening." So Joshua comes back to these men. He brings them out of the cave to him, and he could have just, you know, killed them and moved on, but he takes a moment there to make a statement to Israel. He gathers Israel together. He calls the chiefs of the army up forward, and he says, "We're going to do something here." And it's kind of odd, kind of unique from our perspective. He has them put their foot on the necks of these kings. Now, what that would have been is this display of authority and submission by the person who's on the ground. This would have been an act of saying, "Hey, I'm in charge here and you are not." And Joshua takes a moment and does this with the chiefs and these kings of the Amorites. And you say, well, why does he take a moment to do that in the midst of everything that's going on? Why does he bother with that? It's because he's got a message that he wants to pass down. And that message is in verse 25. He says, "Don't be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, because the Lord is fighting with you." And Joshua wanted to take time to communicate that message to those under him, that when God fights, you can be strong and courageous. Now, what's interesting is that that statement is actually the exact statement that God makes to him all the way back in Joshua chapter 1. When God first comes to Joshua, he says, "Joshua, don't be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous." And now Joshua has learned that lesson, that he can be strong and courageous because of the Lord, and he wants to teach that lesson to the next generation, to those under him, because he knows that at some point in time, he's going to move on, and those chiefs are going to be in charge. And he says they need to know this message, that when we have God on our side, we can be strong and courageous in the midst of everything that we're going through. You know, courage is a funny thing in life, because courage stands against what's right in front of us. when whatever's right in front of us is something that would cause us to be afraid or to fear, courage is what goes and rises above that. But you know, courage is truly displayed, and it can only truly be displayed when there's something to fear in front of us. I'm going to put two pictures up on the PowerPoint real quick, and I want you to ask yourself a simple question. Which one of these pictures shows somebody with more courage? One of them is of a bullfighter or a bull rider riding a bull, and the other one's somebody sitting on a couch watching a magazine. Which one of those requires more courage? Obviously, the one riding the bull, because courage is only shown when it's tested. When you're sitting on a couch reading a magazine, you don't need a lot of courage, although you might get a paper cut or something, and you might have to have courage then. But you're not going to have to display the courage. You know, maybe the person sitting on a couch does have courage, but it's not being displayed because there's no test in front of them. Courage is only displayed when something is in front of you. And we have things in front of us in life, difficulties, battles that we've got to fight, and they may make us scared. They may make us fear what's happening. But at that moment is when courage gets displayed. And God says you can be courageous because of who's in front of you. Because who is with you. Franklin Roosevelt has a statement. He says, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And if I could tweak his statement just a little bit, I would say it's the realization that someone else is more important than fear. You see, the way we overcome fear and we have courage is by realizing that there's someone there with us, and that someone is God, the one who can do the impossible, the one who's always there fighting alongside us. And because of that, we can have courage. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says it like this. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You're going to go through things in life. There's going to be things that test your courage, but take heart, have courage. Why? Jesus says, because I've overcome it. Because the one who's with you has already overcome the world. And we can have courage because God is with us. God fights for us. That brings you to the third point. When God fights, God wins. Starting in verse 28 all the way down to verse 39, and I'm not going to read all of this, there's this series of battles that Israel goes through. In fact, it's seven different cities that Israel approaches and takes over. And it just tells them in rapid succession. It lists all seven cities: Makeda, Libna, Lachish, Gezer, Eglon, Hebron, and Debir. And it just simply, in like one or two verses for each city, it says, Israel approached the city, Israel took the city, Israel moved on to the next city. And there's this series of conquering that Israel does. And it says that they actually did them all in one campaign. It's not until verse 43 at the very end that it says that they returned to their camp in Gilgal. So it may have taken days or even weeks, but in one campaign, in one setting out of the army, Israel goes from city to city and gets victory after victory after victory. To the point where we don't even get full battle descriptions, right? With Jericho and with Ai, we get full battle descriptions about how it all plays out. But with these cities, we don't even get that. We just get Israel came to the city, Israel conquered the city, and Israel kept moving. And why did that happen? Why did Israel take these cities so easily? And the answer comes at the end. I want to read starting in verse 40. This is kind of a summary of everything that unfolded in the verses before. It says, so Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all of their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them as far as Kadesh Barnea, as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, and as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So what's their reason for conquering? It says, because the Lord fought for them. They were able to take these cities so quickly and easily because the Lord fought. And when the Lord fights, the Lord wins. When the Lord fights the battles, the Lord wins, and him being on Israel's team makes all the difference. I want to talk for a second about a soccer player named Lionel Messi, one of the best soccer players in the world. Some would say is the best soccer player currently in the world. He's a fantastic player. But last year, in July of last year, he did something really unique. He left his home country and he came to play on a team here in the U.S. and in the Major League Soccer here in the U.S. And that was surprising because the American League here isn't quite as good as some of the other leagues. But he came over and he joined a team called Inter Miami. And his presence on Inter Miami made all the difference for their team. You see, he came in the middle of the season. So when he came to Inter Miami, they were already about halfway through the season, and they were one of the worst teams in the league. In fact, I want to put up some stats for you guys. In the green is the stats of Inter Miami before Messi. They had 5 wins, 14 losses, and 3 ties. And then Messi joins the team, and for 14 games, they lose once. They do 12 wins, 1 loss, 1 tie. And then Messi gets injured right at the end of the season. And they win 0 games, 3 losses, and 3 ties. Think about the difference one player made for that team. When he was playing, they were winning. When he wasn't, they were losing. And you know, it's the same for us. I hate to say it like this, but without God, we're not going to win very much in the battles in life. But with God, he makes all the difference. We can have victory because of God. Now, I want to take a moment and just address a kind of a simple question here, and that's, but what does victory with God mean? What does victory with God look like? Because I think God's definition of victory is a little different than our definition of victory. Our definition of victory is, hey, whatever the battle that's right in front of me is, that I get victory over that. Like, God helps me deal with that problem. God performs something big and addresses what's right in front of me. But God's definition of victory is above and beyond that. You see, God doesn't define victory the way that we do. And there are times that we think we take a loss. We think there is no victory here, that God is working something much greater. You see, in order for us to talk about victory from God's definition, we have to address, well, what is our need for victory in? And the Bible tells us very clearly that our biggest problem is sin. That sin has separated us from God. That we were made as people to glorify and honor God forever. But that sin has made us separated from God. Not honoring him. Broken people. Condemned to spend eternity away from God. But God sent his son Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and fought the battle and won the victory. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and then he rose again 3 days later to conquer sin and death once and for all, to get the victory once and for all, so that if we believe in him, that we can have victory over our sin and over death itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the verse that's been our memory verse for the month. There's this verse that says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you read the context around that verse, that victory is not necessarily talking about victory over your health problem that you're going through right now, or victory over a relationship struggle that you're going through right now. It's victory over sin and death itself. It says, O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? For the power of death is in sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That our greatest problem in life, the greatest thing that we need victory over in life, is of our own sin and of the death that that brings. And that's the victory that God gives us. That is his greatest victory, so that we can spend all of eternity honoring and glorifying him. And he wants that victory in our lives, and he wants to use us to have that victory in other people's lives. And that is his chief goal for us. That's what he's looking to do. And that may not always line up with our definition of victory, and that's hard for us to admit sometimes. But God's got a bigger picture that he's got planned out. So as we bring this all together then, I want to return to an idea that we've been going through with this whole book of Joshua, and that's God's faithfulness. God is faithful to each one of us. His faithfulness means we don't fight our battles alone, that he is with us, that he is there to support us, to strengthen us, and to help us as we fight the battles in life, to bring victory to the greatest needs that we have in life, our sin and death itself. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, there's this verse. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us?" God is for each one of us. Then who can be against us? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that we don't fight our battles alone. We praise you that you're with us. And that because you're with us, who can stand against us? Lord, as we go through the different things in life, Lord, and I don't even know what every single person here is struggling with, Lord, but you do. Lord, but we're all going through something. But Lord, you promise us that we don't go through it alone. And Lord, I pray that we would look to you to fight these battles with us, to do impossible things, to do things that we don't even quite understand. Lord, I pray that we can have courage in the midst of everything that's happening. Lord, we pray that you would get your victory in our lives, that you would get the victory that you've planned out for each one of us. I pray that it would be for your honor and your glory. I pray these things in your name. Amen. As we do this last song right now, and the song is about God's might and God's power, and the fact that God gives us his victory, that he is mighty, but not just mighty, mighty to save us, mighty to rescue us from the things that we are going through. So let's stand and worship the Lord, that he is mighty to save.
Compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I and come.
As we close out today, I want to say I don't know what each person here is going through, but we do have very real battles happening here. Spiritual battles, sometimes physical battles. If there's anyone here who just needs somebody to talk to through the midst of that, somebody to pray with them through the midst of that, we'll have people up front who would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to encourage you in the midst of all that we're going through. And Lord, as we close out today, Lord, we pray that we would have courage, that we'd be people who are courageous because we know that we don't fight alone, that we fight with you. Lord, you are the one who brings victory. Pray these things in your name. Amen.